Guys, I'm excited for this the next season. The Lord has just given me a word which I really believe we're going on a journey this morning, or starting a journey. I believe God has kind of started it on this camp as well. And so in the next 4 weeks, I'm just going to go through a topic called humility. I don't know if you guys are familiar with a thing called humility, that it actually exists and that we all need to be humble. Preach 4 sermons or maybe even 10 sermons on humility, because humility is not something that you can tick off. Humility is not something that you can say, I've got it sorted. Wouldn't you agree? And that's why I want to call it a journey, and it's not just a journey of possibly 4 sermons or even however many sermons. It's a lifelong journey of humility. The Bible is full of humility. It doesn't even mention the word humility, but the concept and the idea of humility just becomes clear, even just out of the life of Jesus. Jesus portrayed perfect humility. So there are many questions. What is humility? What is humility not? And there's many wrong perceptions of what humility is. What happens when we humble ourselves? How do we live in humility? And the question this morning I want to ask you, would you say that you are humble? Very trick question. You're right, Michelle. Because if you say, yes, I'm humble, then isn't that being a bit proud, wouldn't you say? I like the interaction. Something happened on the camp. You know, it's not one-way preaching anymore. It's two-way preaching. but if you say no, that you're not humble, then obviously you're proud then, right? Because if you're not humble, then you're proud. But if you are humble, then I guess you're also proud. Or if you say you're humble. So this morning, I just want to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. Just 3 verses. And we'll add a few more in each point as well this morning. But let's read together from 1 Peter 5. And Peter is actually talking here to a church. He's talking here to elders, first of all. He starts verse 1 in chapter 5, and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort to not lord it over the flock, but to be examples, to be serving them, like Jesus did, because one day he's going to appear and he's going to give you a crown of glory as elders. I'm not going to go into all of that now, but then in verse 5 he says, likewise. So he says, in the same way, you younger people. So yeah, he's talking to a congregation, and I believe he's talking to us as a congregation, as leaders, and also just as congregants. And he's saying, older people do this, or elders do this. Younger people, likewise, do the following. Submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. So he's saying there's a job for the elders to do, and then there's a job for younger people to do. And we're mainly a church of a few older people, or let's call them elders rather. They're not gray. I've got a bit of gray hair, but I guess we're not that old. Okay, I'll say to people, I'm 42. I've still got 58 years to go at least. Maybe 78 to go. Aiming for the 120. So we're not old, but yes, we're elders, and some of us are elders, some are getting there, some are going to be deacons at the end of the year. Hopefully we're trusting the Lord, but he says leaders and the shepherds of the church do this, and then he says younger people do this, and then he says, but guess what? All of you have to do something. And he says the following, likewise, or all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, just like we so beautifully sung this morning. God cares for us. So the first thing I want to look at this morning, when we look at these 3 verses, there's 4 concepts that come out quite clearly out of these 3 verses, or three verses. 4 concepts. The first thing he says is, all of us need, in order to make life work, in order to make relationships work, and I don't believe it applies just to church, although Peter is writing it to a congregation, but I think especially in church life it really applies, that we need to be humble, we need to submit to one another, not just the older people, the younger people submit to the older people, but all of us be submissive to one another. So to make life work, to make relationships work, I believe life is going to be so much better just in general. Forget about the church. Just in general, life will be so much more awesome if everyone just did this. Wouldn't you agree? If everyone was just submissive to one another, if everyone opened their hearts to one another and listened, even to kids, even to the worst of sinners sometimes, just listen and learn and realize that you're also a sinner apart from the blood of Jesus. And that we all need to submit and listen, be open to one another in order that God may bless us. So the first thing he says, in order to do this, you need to be clothed with humility. What do you do with clothes? Some of you have got a lot of clothes, you know, the ladies, like we had to put new cupboards in our house because my wife's got lots of clothes, you know, like, so I get, when you have new cupboards, then you get less clothes or less space, like, only joking, we do work it out, you know, marriage makes you holy and humble and all of that. That's why we need to do marriage courses, you know, especially for pastors. But some of us, our clothes are just there, you know, we like to look at them. But clothes are not there to be looked at, wouldn't you agree? Clothes are not there to just be on a shelf somewhere. Clothes are meant to be put on. You put on your clothes this morning because you put on the right clothes, hopefully for the right temperature and the right time of day. Sometimes you've got to take things off because it gets a bit hot. Don't take everything off though. But you see, humility, the Bible says, and it's very specific, he says, humility is something that you must put on. So tell someone next to you, you need to put it on. Which means if we can put on clothes, clothes can also be taken off. And so it's not automatic. It's not like you put it on once and you've got it on. That's why the Bible says put it on, because yes, it can be taken off. So sometimes we do take it off. Sometimes we put on something else other than humility, and it's not automatic. Colossians 3 verse 12 says the same thing. In case you thought Peter was off on a tangent, the Bible confirms something, and he says in, Paul writes the same thing. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's you, that's me. Not to unbelievers, yeah, he's talking to believers. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, it's not automatic. You need to put on certain things, and each of these, I guess, is a sermon on its own. You need to put on tender mercies, you need to put on kindness, you need to put on humility. And in, let's just read on in verse 13. I just want to read the rest of that. I just felt I don't want to focus on that. But if you read Colossians 3 verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. So you see how relationships will work when we put on all of these things, but very specifically this morning, put on humility. Isn't that amazing? The Bible gives us such practical tools of how to live life, but guess what? It isn't always easy. Humility doesn't come naturally. It's not automatic. And the garment that he's talking about, Peter is talking about a very specific garment. He's talking about the word for garment, yeah, or this clothed means it's a long white apron or outer garment that was worn by slaves back in the day. And guess what that garment represented? That garment represented an attitude that you put on, because when you're a slave, you put on something to show that this is what you're doing. You're not putting on a garment that looks all awesome and all amazing. You're putting on a garment in order to serve others and to, it's a willingness. It's a willingness to take any place and to perform any duty, however humble, in order to serve others. That's why he says clothe. He doesn't just say put on. He says be clothed with humility, but be clothed with something very specific. It's called a garment of humility. So I want to say this morning, we need to put on humility as a garment bound fast to ourselves. Why? Because that garment was actually tied with a string. It was tied around the waist of the slave with a string, so it could come off. It could fall off. But we need to put on humility like this garment as if it's tied diligently to ourselves, lest it fall off, because it can fall off and very often does fall off. So we need to be diligent to first of all clothe ourselves with humility. Humility is, I don't know if you guys have heard this, humility is not just thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. Anyone heard that before? Humility is not just, you know, because often as people we do think a lot about ourselves. It's all about me. So humility is not just thinking less of yourself, but it's also thinking of yourself less. In other words, you know, realize that you're not so great, okay? Yes, you're awesome and God loves you, but you're not that great. So don't think too much about, don't think of yourself too highly, you know, don't, and also don't think so much about yourself. Don't think a lot about yourself. Yes, think about yourself every now and again. But don't think too much of yourself. Rather think less in terms of amount of time you spend thinking about yourself. Then it goes on and says it's also thinking of others more or thinking more of others. You see, humility is like putting on an attractive set of clothes. It's attractive. It fits. It's right. Isn't that so? But pride, on the other hand, is something that's unattractive. Even though it might look outwardly amazing to certain things and to certain people, but pride is just not attractive. To believers specifically, to the world, it might be attractive. To the world, pride is like, that's the thing, you know. But humility is attractive. It's like putting on the right clothes for the right time. And Peter is saying that to us as believers, or he's saying to these people, which is still applicable to us, put on humility. So tell someone next to you, you're going to have to put it on. So think of humility, first of all, as a garment that you need to put on, because sometimes it does slip off, unknowing. And then he says there's a reason why you have to keep putting this garment on and be diligent in putting it on and tying that string around that apron. He says, why? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Anyone here want to be resisted by God? I don't think any of us as believers, that's why we're believers, because we love God, we believe God is the source of life, God is the answer. So we don't want to be resisted by God. Because his word says, and this comes from Proverbs 3:34, it's repeated in James chapter 4 as well, exact same scripture. God resists the proud. C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity says the following. He says, according to Christian teachers, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. And then he ends off and he says, it is the complete anti-God state of mind. So we can, in the next few weeks, we will look more at what is pride. But I just want to get us thinking of this journey of humility, because the opposite of humility is pride. And that's why God says he resists, but yet he wants to give so much grace to us as believers if we humble ourselves. Amen. What is pride? Pride is simply self-satisfaction. It's satisfying our desires ourselves and just looking for what's self-satisfying. Pride is, there's so many more things. I've just written a few things down here. Pride is a self-sufficiency and a self-reliance, saying, I can do this, I can do this, I can do, I'm fine on my own. It's all about me. Pride is not being open to teaching or not being open to growing. Pride is being insubordinate. In other words, unsubmissive, like he says here, you know, submit to one another. If you cannot submit even to a younger believer and just listen and learn from someone who's maybe not walked as long as you the road of faith, then we also can be proud. Because we think we've done this journey on our own. So insubordinate, not only to leaders, not only to teachers and pastors and government and all that. I'm talking about just insubordination to just what God wants to do, where he wants to even teach us through a donkey. Pride is taking credit for what God alone does. How many times as believers, many times as anointed, charismatic people, we take a little bit of credit for what God alone does. We take credit for someone getting saved, you know. I was faithful to lead that person to the Lord. No. God alone saves. We cannot save or heal or deliver or whatever. We cannot do those things. And sometimes there's a little bit of subtlety in taking credit for what God alone can do. Pride ultimately is aspiring to the place of God, because that's what the devil did. The devil said, I want to be God. And sometimes we aspire to the place of God, not to be God, but we sort of sometimes want to be God. Proverbs 18 verse 12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. We know that saying, pride comes before a fall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But before honor comes humility. And God actually wants to honor us. God wants even people to honor us. And you know, this morning we honor people, and the danger for these people is that they could even get a bit proud by being honored. But God does want to honor us, because before honor comes humility. If you humble yourselves, there will be honor coming your way. God promises that, but it's important, and we'll get to that now. It's important to know that before a downfall, a man's heart is proud. And, And many people in the ministry, many people have fallen because of pride. Many people in the business world, many people have fallen because of this. Not only believers, but pride is a terrible thing. Pride leads us to sin. You know, the sin in your life is not the problem. Guess what the problem in your life is? It's pride. The anxiety in your life is not the problem. The problem is pride, because guess where pride leads to? Anxiety. It leads to stress. It just leads to death ultimately. And it's not, don't look at the sin in your life. Look at the pride in your life rather, because pride is the root of all sorts of evil. And that's why the Bible says God cannot stand it, but he wants to give grace to us as believers. Amen. Then the third thing that God is saying out of this word is that he says you need to humble yourself. Do not let God humble you. But you know, in the Old Testament, God humbled people. And God can humble people, but do not let God humble you. You don't want to be humbled by God. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the third thing. It's something that each one of us have to do. And I want to say this morning that you can do it. You know, just like Nike says, just do it. Just do it. But you can do it. Sometimes we believe, oh, how do I humble myself? You can do it. And sometimes situations in life just humble us. Isn't that so? I'll never forget something that happened to me a couple of years ago. There was a ladies' race, right? On the 10th of August, it's National Women's Day, or is it the 9th? No, I think the 9th. So there was a ladies' race. I was at my fittest. I was running with Ilana May and with a couple of top athletes and so on. And so there was a ladies' race. And so they asked the guys to help out at this ladies' race. And so I was asked to drive the lead vehicle. Okay. So in my bus, the lead bus was cameramen and journalists, and the Argus was there, and the Burger and the top journalist in the Cape. So there this ladies' race was there in Belleville in the Cape, and it was like probably 5,000 women running. So I'm like thinking, yes, cool, you know, I'm going to drive this bus. It's going to be awesome and everything. But one thought came into my mind. You know, I'm like having to start this bus, and it's normally starts, motorbike is just behind and all the cameras on the bike. But one thing I'm just thinking, like, what happens if this bus, like if I stall this bus, you know, like what happens if, like there's no way back, you know, and there's slight fear coming into me, but you know, I'm confident. I've got my code 10 license and I can drive, you know, and it's a Volkswagen microbus, you know, they're awesome, and the gearbox works and all of that works, you know, the clutch, it's easy, you know, I can drive, you know. And so we're in this bus now, and I'm getting a little bit nervous. I feel similar nerves to having to start a race itself, and I see these women, there's just all the top women in the country are running, and there's like a row of 5,000 women behind them. And so I look back, and so I start the engine, look back, and yeah, suddenly I see the guy's like got his gun in the air, he's ready to start this race. And like, and so it's in neutral like that, and I'm, the bus is idling, and I kind of rev it a bit to just check that, you know, the engine is on and that this bus is working and everything. And so suddenly I look back in my mirror, and the Argus and the Burger and all these guys, Runners World, they're all in the bus with me, and everyone's excited like that, and I'm like, And so suddenly I see the gun going off, or I hear the gun going off in my mirror, and I put the bus into gear. Little did I know, I put it into third gear. And so then it's like clutch out, we've got to go now. Boom. What do you fear happens to you, right? I stall that bus, and there's just 5,000 women running past, and there's just a sea of, and there's no way out, and you sit there, and I'm like, Lord, rapture me right now. I'm like, I want to go. This is my time. I'm saved. Lord, take me to heaven. There's no kids, no wife. Like, take me, Jesus, you know. And I'm like, okay, no, I can't go, because the women just keep coming. These guys, the Burger guy's just silent. The Argus guy was silent. The Burger guy's like shouting at me in Afrikaans. And, oh, no, can I get you vetloop, you know. Like, he's going to miss the first 5Ks of the race, and he's supposed to report on who's leading and all of this. And the guys are like, King Will, you know, you can stick to running, but definitely not bus driving, you know, like. So it's one of those moments where life just humbles you with, it's not like I was doing anything wrong, but sometimes you just realize that you're not so great. And life humbles you. And so the next week, that Monday or the next 2 days after that, there's an article in the Burger guy is so upset, but he doesn't write anything about it. He just says, oh, due to circumstances, we missed the first off the race or whatever. The August guy's like, Yeah, and Western Province roadrunner and part-time bus driver Alistair Kingall stalls the bus, you know, like. So, his name was Mark Etheridge. He just, he didn't speak to me or anything. I thought this is the nicest guy, but yeah, he gave it to me in the article. And like any good journalist would do, you know, use his talent to kick me down, you know. But I laughed at it afterwards, but I can tell you it was one of those moments where you'll never forget in your life, and you just realize life is fun sometimes, and you get to laugh at yourself and so on. But the point is that all of us need to humble ourselves, amen, before circumstances humble us, before God in His grace even humbles us and uses people around us, uses circumstances in life to humble us. God wants us to know, first of all, that we can humble ourselves. Amen. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, one of our favorite verses for this country, and Angus Buchan keeps saying, if my people who are called by my name will, and we forget, it's humble ourselves, humble themselves. Not if my people who are called by my name will be humbled by God. No, it's a choice that each one of us have to make. If my people, God's people who are called by my name, it's the same as the previous verse, my special people. My own people, the elect of God, holy and beloved, as Colossians 3 says. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will come and I will bless them. God wants us to choose, to make the choice. There's a quote here from Pat Williams, the guy that writes this book on humility in page 35, I just want to read this quote. He says, one of the greatest dangers we face in our attempt to remain humble is that the very moment we notice we are humble, we become proud of our humility. And in that instant, our humility evaporates. So even when we're humbling ourselves, we've got to watch out for something called false humility. And yeah, he also talks about false humility. I just want to read this as well. He talks, yeah, about counteracting false humility, and he says, what is the best way to eradicate false humility? What is false humility? False humility is a pretense, or it's trying to be humble so that people can see that we're humble. Trying to do things in our own strength to make it look like we're humble. And you know, that's the worst form of pride. False humility, it's just doubling the pride because it's not recognizing that we really are proud, and then it's even doing more to like say, you know, I'm actually proud by trying to be humble. And he says, what is the best way to do this? I've found that I've come closest to driving out false humility when I simply stop thinking about myself and start focusing on others. As long as I'm thinking, I have to be more humble, I have to conquer my pride, I have to change myself, improve myself, generate more humility within myself, then I remain focused on me, myself, and I. And that is the danger of trying to focus on ourselves. But even though we have to do it, we have to humble ourselves. But the danger is we can get into false humility and show people, or show even ourselves that, you know, we're humble. And I believe the answer lies in this. Humble yourselves how, does the Bible say? Under how, or under who? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't just say humble yourself. It says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I believe that how we humble ourselves is truly under the mighty hand of God, by having a revelation of Jesus and His humility. And I believe, I could see it happen on this camp. It's so amazing when we come into the presence of the Lord and we realize how awesome He is, and how awesome He's made church and He's made us as a family. Then we just realize, God, You're so amazing. Peter, when we were praying for this camp, he had a vision of Jesus being in the middle, and we're just sitting like around a campfire, and Jesus is the middle of this camp. And that is the only way that we can really humble ourselves, is just come to that place to meet with Jesus. And I want to say to all of us to keep doing that. Let's not leave it on this camp. Let's not just have Jesus sitting around at our campfire, and then we just go back and get proud again. But let's take this humility that Jesus has started in our lives. Let's keep sitting at His throne. Let's keep having a revelation like Christ shared so beautifully. You know, when you become a dad, you just, it's awesome how God created life. So become a dad, guys. Become a mom, ladies. But just get married first, okay? Do these courses and, you know. And it was so amazing for me to marry Johan and Suzanne yesterday. And you know, they both divorced, and you just think, yeah, divorce, God hates divorce, you know. But God did something so special at that wedding yesterday. I've never, you know, I love doing weddings. I love seeing the bride walking down. And I'm thinking, oh, this bride's not walking down the first time, and this bridegroom's not seeing this for the first time. So, hey, maybe it's a bit watered down. Maybe it's not as exciting as your Harris and Martel's wedding's going to be, or anyone else here getting married soon. I don't know, Pepu and Abby maybe on their way as well. It's quite a significant weekend for them this weekend. By the way, they're not at the camp for very specific reasons. But anyway, mustn't give secrets out now. But you know, you just, and then in that moment, she comes walking down the aisle, and there's just like, I'm like, I can hardly start preaching because I'm just like overwhelmed by emotion as to how God has restored and how God makes things new. And he makes like this as if it's the new, as if it's the first time that they've both, you know, gotten married. And it's just so special to get married. But my point is that marriage helps us to get humble. Amen. Getting kids helps us to just even be more humble. Having close relationships and allowing people into our lives just helps us to even be more humble. And it's awesome what God is doing in our midst. That we can be real with each other, that we don't have to put up masks and say, oh, I'm trying to be so humble, I'm all fine on my own. God says, no, just come into some people's presence and just see that, you know, you need the body and you're actually not so great. You need to open up to other people. You see, we're all selfish. We're born selfish. Just look at kids. I don't know if you spend time around kids. What is the word that you hear the most? I, me, me, I. Julle sal dit nog hoor, Christa. She can't speak just yet, but I can tell you the first thing is, I, where's it for me? Like Caitlin will come in, like, where's my water? You know, now where's my food? You know, kids are great at just showing us that we are born in sin. We are born selfish. Because it's all about me, 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 me. Say that to someone next to you. Me, 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 me. Okay, now cast that demon out now, okay? Stop talking about me, 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 me. But I want to say this morning, with Jesus, we can do it. Amen. We can, and we need to humble ourselves. We need to come before Jesus and just say, Lord, there I am. I want to humble myself that you can do the following, that he may exalt you. The last thing this morning is Jesus wants to lift us up. God wants to lift us up. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in order that you can have life in abundance, in order that life can make sense, in order that life can be awesome, that he may exalt you in due time. And sometimes the exalting takes due time. This exalting word is really strong in the New King James Version. You know, it's like people being exalted. It's like, really? And that's how much God loves us. He doesn't want to exalt us to a place above him. He wants to exalt us to a place where he gives us life. He wants to bless us. He's a good, good God, and he wants to bless us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to give us breakthroughs. He wants to do stuff that we cannot do. Amen. He wants to do miracles in our lives. And I believe, you know, miracles are not just the outward stuff. Miracles are when he changes our hearts. Miracles are when he comes through, when we say, Lord, I'm reaching the end of myself. I cannot do this anymore. And he comes to bless us with life. God wants to lift us up. And that's what he did at the beginning. What did we do when we gave our lives to Jesus? We repented. We humbled ourselves. And guess what he did? He lifted us up out of the worst state that we can be in, the sinful state. And people need that. Who believes here that people need what we're experiencing a little bit of? Right? This worship, this presence of God. Let's not take it for granted. This morning in the worship, I was just, when you all started to sing that song of, I'm desperate for you, I just realized, you know, I'm lost without you. Lord, I just said to the Lord, I'm sorry for just taking you for granted. As a pastor, as someone who's a believer primarily, a son of God, Lord, I'm sorry for taking you for granted. I'm sorry for just thinking, Lord, I actually deserve you, Lord. Come and do stuff through my life. Come and use me to build my kingdom, Lord. You know, that's many times what we kind of portray to the Lord. Lord, it's actually my stuff. It's my job. It's my life. And you know, my dad, he's an amazing guy. He still hasn't surrendered his life fully to Jesus, but he knows there's a God out there. And he said to me once, I couldn't believe it came from his mouth. He said, you know what, this farm that we're on, it's not my farm, it's God's farm. It's not even your brother's farm who's going to take over from me, who he has already now. That was before my brother took over the farm. He just said, you know, this, I've realized this is not my farm. I'm just a steward. just a steward of this farm, and I'm just stewarding it for the next generation. And my dad is such an amazing guy. He sacrificed finances in order that he could pay the farm off. Didn't live in luxury, didn't spend money, and he paid the farm off. He gave my brother the farm, gave it over to my brother debt-free, and he had lots of debt because my grandfather was in parliament and he focused a lot more on politics than on farming, and so the farm didn't go backwards, but it didn't get out of debt. And most farmers give over farms to the next generation in a lot of debt, even in more debt than they received it. And my dad did the opposite. He gave the farm to my brother with no debt. Now my brother can flourish, and there's a responsibility on my brother to make sure that he stewards that farm for the next how many ever other generations. But I just realized that all of our lives are like this farm. My life is like, we must say like my dad did to me and to people. I don't know if he said it to God. But we need to say that our lives are not our own. Everything that you have is not your own. It's God's. You're just a steward of this body. You're a steward of the stuff God has given you. You're a steward of your thoughts. You're a steward of your actions. You're a steward of your spirit, that you nurture your spirit, that all of us nurture what God has given us, nurturing eternal life. Isn't that a precious gift? Sometimes we get so busy with life and we forget about this eternal gift that He's given us, that eternal life that He's given us. And God wants to lift us up out of a sinful state. And He grants us eternal life. Psalm 147 verse 6 says, the Lord lifts up the humble. Tell somebody next to you, lifts up the humble. Again, scripture confirms. It's not just one writer writing about God exalting us. The exalting is maybe a strong word, but God wants ultimately to lift us up. He casts the wicked down to the ground. I don't want to be part of that wicked being cast down to the ground. And it's going to happen one day, unfortunately. And we need to be honest with people and say, you know what, there's going to be a judgment day. There's going to be a time when God is going to cast out the wicked and lift up those who are humble. Lift up those who recognize that they cannot live their lives without Jesus Christ. So I want to end off this morning just with a few benefits of humility. Because if God wants to lift us up, if he really wants to care for us, and if we cast our cares upon Him, which the scripture ends with, it says you need to cast your care upon Him. But how do you cast your care upon Him? I believe simply by humbling yourself and say, Lord, everything that I'm worrying about, everything that I'm struggling with, even this thoughts and just life itself, it's like I just loved Herlu's honesty on Friday night when he said, you know, he was honest, life becomes so busy that my life is like being taken over by my studies and just the stuff. And he's come to this camp just to realize that God cares for him and God wants to lift him up. And Herlu, I believe you've been lifted up. Amen. Believe all of us have been lifted up if we're honest and say, God, we need to get away sometimes just from the busyness of life and just get to you, Lord. And it can be half an hour. It can be a few minutes. Don't have to come for a whole weekend. But I think this weekend showed all of us that if we just get to God, amen, he lifts us up. Get to him for 5 minutes. There's no condemnation for how long you're spending time with God. Just get to God. You know, God's not limited by time. God's not limited by how long you have quiet time, how long you pray, how long you fast. Then we get into striving, but just get into a place of freedom and be like Ryan, climb a mountain somewhere and just see the sunset. Ryan, you must keep that testimony. You must share it again. Huh? Sunrise, sorry. Maybe tonight you must look at the sunset, you know. Then you won't have to wake up so early. You know? Just think of the benefits. But let's just get to God in however way. When you're driving to work, drive a bit early and watch the sunrise. It's getting to winter now, so the sun is going to rise a little bit later, you know. So those who sleep a bit later, you might be able to see the sunrise, okay. Students, you never see the sun rising because it's up long, you know, long ago. Those who don't have 8 o'clock class. But there's some benefits of humility. Number one, there's relief from the stress of impressing others. How stressful is that, eh? I experience it, you know. All of us do. We have to try and impress some people somewhere, you know. Even if it's just your wife. The stress of trying to impress someone else. There's relief from that. Secondly, when we humble ourselves, it brings contentment to the soul. There's less striving. Hey, freedom in Jesus. Less striving. Thirdly, it increases our confidence in God. When we humble ourselves, it increases our confidence in just that God can do stuff that we cannot do. Right? We can believe in Him. We can have more faith. We can have more trust in Him. And then the scripture says specifically, if you are humble, you know, God hates pride, but he just gives grace. And James 4 says he gives more grace. Tell someone next to you, more grace. I believe in this season, God wants to give us as a church more grace. Amen. More grace to do what we're called to do. More grace. But guess what? It's going to include more or take more and more and more humility. But it opens up the flow of God's grace. And then lastly, it brings protection. Oh, sorry, it brings promotion through God's ways. He will lift you up. He will promote you. He says to you this morning, he cares for you. Amen. He's going to promote you so much that you won't believe it. And then you're going to have to, especially when he promotes you, you know, it's even more, you need to be more diligent to then be humble, isn't it so? Because that's the challenge. God promotes us. God makes us leaders. God gives us an anointing. He promotes us. He helps us to see souls saved and healed, and awesome, mighty stuff happens. And then guess what easily happens in the ministry, especially, is we start to get proud. The church grows. There's masses, a lot of people, and kingdom grows. And then we start to get proud again. But God says, I want to promote you in my time. And the Bible says he may exalt you in due time. Tell someone next to you, in due time. What does that due time mean? We can have a long discussion on that. God's ways are not our ways. God's timing is not our timing. I want the band to come forward this morning, and we're just going to pray and just respond to the Lord this morning.